If you'll remain standing in honor of the reading of God's Word. So we read our text for this morning, which comes from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Thank you, Max and praise team, for leading us in worship through song this morning. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This is the word of God.
Praise be to God.
Let's pray, church. God, as we come before you this morning, we come continually humbled at the realities of your grace made known to us. And so as we read of your grace in your word through the Apostle Paul and to your servant Titus, I pray, God, this morning that you would help these truths resound in us, that you would help us to see these things in light of your sending Christ at Christmas, in light of the declaration of Christ to be the Son of God in power by way of your resurrection of him. And God, we pray that you would help us to live in light of these realities. Let these not be simple myths or things that we just kind of hold as good words or good teachings to encourage us. But God, let us see these realities and live in light of them daily as we await the coming glory of the blessed God and Savior of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we wait your coming in the second advent of Christ, we pray that you strengthen us, endure us unto that day by your grace. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, church. So there's a moment that comes almost every Christmas. It usually comes maybe about mid-morning. It just probably depends on your household. Maybe it comes mid-morning, maybe it comes mid-afternoon. But it's that moment that the anticipation of all the gifts has come to fruition. As there's wrapping paper, gift bags, bag toppings scattered everywhere, kids are playing with their toys. Maybe they've already broken them. I was talking earlier beforehand. That was always a thing between me and my brother, see who was going to break some element of their Christmas gift first. But as they're playing with their new things, and lack of sleep is catching up to us parents, it's in this moment that we see that analogy of gift giving at Christmas time kind of fall short, right? The analogy of a wrapped gift and kind of the anticipation of waiting for it, and then it's unwrapped and you're playing with it because as great as the anticipation was, now you have that thing that you waited for. You weren't sure maybe what the present was going to be, but now you have it. And maybe at this time, either as a child or even as an adult, you realize that this thing didn't actually change your life that much, right? And it's kind of you realize the difference between a want and a need. But here, I want to pinpoint this moment for this reason, that we can often treat the advent of Christ in a similar fashion. We can leave all these elements, leave all the truths that we've examined throughout this Advent season, leave it here in this season, only to be unwrapped once again, and then to act like there's nothing that propels us forward from this moment. Throughout this Advent season, we've been considering what we've called the mystery of Christmas. That's been the title of this Advent series. And by mystery, we've not meant something vague or sentimental, how we often use that term mystery, something unknowable. But we meant that the Bible, what we meant, what the Bible means when it speaks of mystery. That is, something long hidden in God's purposes, promised through the prophets, now revealed openly and clearly in Jesus Christ. Our theme verse has been Paul's words in Romans 16:25 that the gospel is the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been revealed. Christmas is not simply the beginning of a story. Rather, it is the continued unveiling of God's eternal plan. It's what I want us to see, not only this morning, what we've been analyzing throughout this Christmas season, but it's what I want us to live in light of. What generations longed to see, what angels desired to look into, what prophets spoke of from afar has now appeared in history, in flesh and blood, in the person of Jesus Christ. Across this season, of course, we've traced that mystery as it unfolds through the themes of Advent. Hope, peace, joy, love. Christ came to give us the hope of holiness, what we first analyzed. Christ came as our peace. He came as our joy. Came as the full expression of God's love. On Christmas Eve, just earlier this week, we looked at Romans 1. And there we saw that the child born in humility was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. And our emphasis there was that the manger leads inevitably to the tomb, that we can't examine these things separate and apart from one another, but we have to see them as part of the bigger picture of the gospel and of God's redemptive purpose. And the empty tomb declares that Jesus Christ now reigns in power at the right hand of God. This morning, as we stand at the close of this season and on the threshold of a new year, the question that is before us is, how do we live now? How do we live between Christ's first appearing and his glorious return? His first advent and his second. How does the mystery revealed at Christmas shape our lives under a risen and reigning King? Well, I think Titus 2, 11 through 15, our text for this morning, I think it gives us one of the clearest and richest answers in all of Scripture to help us see the answers to those questions of what do we do now in light of the first advent of Christ and our expectant waiting for his second. And the main overarching point, which I want to carry with us throughout this morning's sermon, is this, that God's grace in Christ trains us to live in hopeful holiness as we await his return. God's grace, this thing that we sing of, we think of often, we emphasize, God's grace in Christ, it trains us to live in hopeful holiness as we await his return. The grace that appeared in Christ at Christmas has revealed God's long hidden mystery. And it is that light that shines in the darkness that John speaks of in John 1. And the darkness has not overcome it. The grace that appeared in Christ at Christmas has revealed God's long hidden mystery, established the reign of the risen Son, and now trains God's people, that's us, church, to live in hopeful holiness as we await his glorious return. Thus, I want us to, as we break down that statement, God's grace in Christ trains us to live in hopeful holiness as we await his return. As we break that down and walk through our text this morning, I want us to see five truths of God's grace in Christ. five truths that help us to answer this question of how the mystery revealed at Christmas shapes our lives under a risen and reigning King now and into eternity. And the first one, the first truth that I want us to analyze is that the mystery revealed is that God's grace has appeared. The mystery was revealed by the appearance of God's grace. Pick back up verse 11 there of Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now, we stand on this side of the resurrection in this moment in time in which God has providentially brought us together. We stand on this side of the resurrection, seeing this in light of the empty grave and cross. And therefore, that's how we interpret the manger. We can't help but look at the manger through the empty grave and cross. And this was the words of Simeon in Luke chapter 2. We looked at this, can't remember exactly which Sunday here of Advent, but we've looked at it here recently. But this is happening right as days after Jesus' parents are bringing him to the temple for ritual purposes. Simeon, seeing them, runs up, takes Jesus up into his arms. And I want us to hear the words of Simeon again. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen, not my eyes have seen this child that you brought, not my eyes have seen what you have done in this amazing declaration to the shepherds, and all these things, but my eyes have seen your salvation. That's what Simeon says. That you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. I think we see that same idea here in Titus, bringing salvation to all people. And here, you prepared it in the presence of all peoples, is what Simeon says. And thus, it has come unto the world. That all people of every tribe, tongue, and language now have to reckon with this child. A light, Simeon goes on to say, for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And thus it is a revealing light that Christ brings. The prophetess Anna, we read, just immediately after we see that account of Simeon, she comes up that very hour and began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So Paul exhorts Titus with these words in light of the importance of teaching sound doctrine. This, going back there verse 1 of chapter 2. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. This is, you notice there at the beginning of verse 11 of 4, kind of enhancing our understanding of what's come before it. And so Paul exhorts Titus with these words in light of the importance of teaching sound doctrine. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That word appeared. It's crucial, especially in light of the season that we're in light of Advent, in light of Christmas. But grace is not merely an idea or a disposition in God's heart. Grace has appeared. It's what I want to emphasize. I don't want us to miss that here in this statement from Paul to Titus. Grace has entered history. Grace has taken on flesh. Now, understand, that is not to say that God had never shown grace or been gracious before. right? Of course, be very hyperbolic. That would be a very narrow view here. But that in Christ, he revealed his graciousness in a new and special way. This is Christmas language, in other words. The grace of God did not simply arrive as another message from the prophets, but it arrived as a person, the true great high prophet of the Lord that Moses spoke of. The incarnation is the visible manifestation of God's saving grace. What was hidden for ages has now been revealed. It's been revealed in the person of Christ, the Son. What was promised through the prophets has now come into the world. This is precisely what Romans 16 celebrates. The mystery, once concealed, is now made known, and it is the grace of God in Christ. I know I've made this point many times over the last few weeks, but I want to make sure that we grasp this. That is, that Christmas is not God improvising. So we would do well to analyze any thought process, any expression from an influencer or famous pastor or whoever that would espouse that type of idea. We would do well to analyze it, that Christmas is not God improvising. It is God unveiling that which he had spoken. And Paul tells us that this grace does something to us. It does something for the believer. It brings salvation, yes. Grace shone the light of the gospel into our hearts, into our darkened hearts. It's the light shining in the darkness. Grace is what it was that shone the light of the gospel into our hearts, awakening us to belief by the Spirit. So it brings salvation, yes. But it also trains us. But first, let me expound on grace there for just a moment. This word can often be misused, misunderstood, but when we're talking about biblical grace, the grace of God in Christ, grace is not passive, in other words. So as to simply allow sin and do nothing about it. So we see here that grace is not passive. Grace is not permissive. So as to allow sin as if it were not sin. What we see here is that grace is formative. It does something in us. It trains us. It shapes us into Christ's likeness. This takes us right back to the beginning of our Advent journey. Christ came to give us the hope of holiness, was our main point there. Not holiness grounded in moral effort or the fear of us having to keep up, but holiness grounded in revealed grace. Because Christ has come, because grace has appeared, our lives are no longer governed by the pattern of this age. This brings me to the second truth of God's revealed grace in Christ. How do we live between Christ's first appearing and his glorious return? His first advent and his second. We live life between the times, trained by grace. Pick back up in verse 12. Grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Notice Paul's language there. There's the obvious language of that sanctifying work of grace, renouncing ungodliness, worldly passions, kind of doing away with the former life. Now living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. That we should obviously examine that language of the former and now who we are in Christ, that sanctifying work. But the word that I want us to zoom in on there, Paul's language here is in the present age. The same grace that forgives our sin also reshapes our lives. It trains us. Paul says to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. In other words, it's actively training us now. This is not a one-time event. This is not something that we hold dear to from the past but has no effective purpose in our lives here and now. We live in between two great moments of history, as God's providence would have it. Between Christ appearing in humility, paying the ransom for our sin, rising from the dead as the Son of God in power. So between that and his appearing in glory, we live after the resurrection, under the reign of Christ, but before the consummation of all things. This is where our Christmas Eve text of Romans 1 comes back into view. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection. He reigns now at the right hand of the Father. He's not waiting to be king. He is king. And that means grace is not merely something we look back on. It is something that actively trains us as citizens of Christ's kingdom here and now, in the present age. Resurrection hope reshapes our everyday obedience as followers of Christ. Because Christ lives, because Christ reigns, we learn to say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness. Grace teaches us to live differently, not because we are trying to earn God's favor, but because God's favor has already been revealed in Christ, and that while we were still sinners, yet Christ died for us. And this is one of the central truths that we will zoom in on in the coming new year when we begin walking through the book of Revelation together on Sunday, April 12th. Revelation is not a book of terror for those who are in Christ by grace through faith and living in light of his reign. It is a book of terror, though, for those who are wantonly living as willful slaves to the God of this world, who, as the book of Revelation displays for us, whose leashed reign of terror is coming to an end. But this is what it means to live between resurrection and glory, trained by grace, shaped by hope, grounded in the reign of Christ, who was humbly sent to us and humbly stooped, stepping into our world as the Word made flesh. Believer, I challenge you today. Are you living with such confidence and hope? And if not, I encourage you, anchor yourself in the grace of God revealed at Christmas in Christ and declared in power through his resurrection. This brings me to truth number 3, which is this: that the blessed hope that we have is the glory yet to come. That's the idea of forward-looking, anticipatory Christian hope. The blessed hope we see here is the glory yet to come. Pick back up verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So our blessed hope isn't just a get out of hell free card. Our blessed hope isn't just feeling better about ourselves in the here and now, because we're being trained for godliness. Our blessed hope is what? It's the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. Paul now lifts our eyes forward and upward here, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not only anchored in the past, because it's anchored in the past, yes, but according to what? God's promises, which point us forward. So it's not only anchored in the past, it is oriented toward the future. Elsewhere, Paul says in Colossians 3, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Because our life is hidden in Him, as we've seen in our Wednesday night walks through the book of Colossians. The same Christ who appeared in humility will appear again in glory. And all those who are found in Him, having a righteousness not our own, will receive this blessed hope. Our glorified, resurrected body will appear with Him. Our life is hidden in Him. In Him who is the resurrection and the life. The same Christ who's raised in power will return in majesty. And Paul, he does something astonishing here, pointing to Jesus' oneness with the Father, is what he does, by identifying Jesus directly as our great God and Savior. Did you catch that? Sometimes we can just kind of jump over statements like that, because we've heard things like that before. We've read them before, maybe. But you catch the power of that great anticipatory hope, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The mystery revealed at Christmas is not merely that God sends salvation, but that God Himself came to save in the person of Jesus Christ. This is resurrection hope. Christ reigns now, and He will return every year, every season, every act of obedience. Every time we have to come to Him in repentance for our failings, it's all lived in light of that coming glory. We are not hopelessly wandering aimlessly through history. We're waiting with confidence for the fulfillment of what has already begun. You see that here. Do you see that in light of Christmas? We are waiting with confidence here and now, in this moment in which God has brought forth our life by His providence and grace. In this moment in which He has brought us to a saving knowledge of Him by His grace. We wait here and now with confidence for the fulfillment of what has already begun. And we know it is sure because we've seen Him bring His promises to pass in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we know He will do so again. We've seen him accomplish his purpose in Christ, and we know he will do it again, which brings me to truth number four. God's purposes in the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection. What are they? Why did he bring things to pass according to his saving grace in such a way? The purpose of the incarnation, and by nature, are the crucifixion and the resurrection. I'm not just isolating it to the incarnation there. I want us to see the full scope. But the purpose of the incarnation is our redemption. Did you see that? Verse 14. Who gave himself for us. Let me pause right there real quick, because we can oftentimes only be looking for explicit language of maybe Christmas or Easter or what have you, but this idea of he gave himself for us, it begins with his humbling himself at Christmas to become the Word made flesh in obedience to the will of the Father. Anyways, continue. Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Paul here grounds everything that is valuable for us in this life. Everything that God has done in the work of Christ. And where do we see the purpose here? It's in that little two-letter English word of two. Who gave himself for us. For what purpose? To redeem us from all lawlessness. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Christmas, the cross, and resurrection are inseparably connected. Christ came to redeem. Christ came to purify. Christ came to claim a people for himself. This is covenant language. This is God fulfilling his ancient promises. The mystery revealed is not simply that salvation is possible, but that God is forming a people who belong to him. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven. You see Christmas there. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. You see the hope of the resurrection there. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This brings together every theme we've seen this Advent. Hope. Because he came and he lives. Peace. Because redemption reconciles us to God. We have peace with God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Joy. Because we are a redeemed people. Therefore we sing for joy. No matter the circumstance of the world, no matter the circumstances that we find ourselves in the day-to-day life of a broken world, but we sing for joy because we are a redeemed people. And love, because Christ gave himself for us, is the truest expression of love. Now, we see holiness because he first loved us. Because we are purified for his possession. The risen and reigning Christ is not only Savior, he is Lord of a redeemed people, his elect. Thus we live under his rule, and we do so by his grace and his grace alone. bringing me to the fifth truth I want to highlight today. God's revealed grace reveals that we are living under the reigning Christ. Verse 15. Again, this rooted in that initial imperative to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Verse 15, declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Paul concludes with a charge. Concludes this part of his letter with a charge. To declare these things. And not just declare them, but exhort and rebuke with all authority. This gospel carries authority because the risen Christ reigns now and into eternity. And because the message of grace is life-shaping truth for the church. It's sanctifying us now. So declare it. Exhort with it. Rebuke with it. And that brings us to this moment, standing at the end of 1 year and the beginning of another. And we, as we step into a new year together, I want to encourage that we not do so driven by fear, uncertainty, self-reliance, all these things which are constant temptations, given the brokenness of our world. I want to encourage us that we enter the new year in the same way that we entered this one. At least acknowledging and realizing that we enter this new year in the same way that we entered this one. And that is under the reign of a risen king. The mystery revealed at Christmas sustains us still. Grace has appeared. Christ reigns. Glory is coming. This means that our ministry, our worship, our discipleship, our witness, our life together as His church at Southside must be shaped by resurrection hope. We are a people trained by grace, anchored in the gospel, and oriented toward glory. In the year ahead, church, may we live as those who belong to Christ, zealous for good works, confident in His reign, steadfast in hope, until the day our great God and Savior appears again in glory. Let me pray for us, and I'll ask our praise team to lead us in a song of response as we conclude our time this morning. Lord, we love You. We ask, gracious God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that You would never let us lose sight of Your grace. Your grace to us in the cross of Christ. Your grace to us in sending Christ. Your grace to us in raising Christ and declaring Him to be the Son of God in power. Let us never lose sight of Your grace, that we might ever be trained to be right reflections of Christ in a dark and dying world as we shine the light in the darkness until He shall come again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.